Text for the sermon is 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 11, which, because of its length, I will not reread at this time. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this text is an example and a powerful one that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The righteous man in the text is godly King Hezekiah, one of the godliest of the few godly kings that God gave to the southern kingdom of Judah after the kingdom of Israel split into the kingdom of the 10 tribes and the kingdom of Judah of 2 tribes. Hezekiah came to the throne at the tender age of 25, and he succeeded to the throne his father Ahaz, who was one of the wickedest kings of the southern kingdom. Ahaz had closed the doors of the temple. Ahaz had set up in the courtyard of the temple altars to heathen idols. Ahaz had caused his own children to pass through the fire to heathen gods. And Ahaz had discontinued the celebration of the Passover, that great feast that God gave to his people as a picture of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, whose blood would cover their sins. Ahaz had wreaked destruction spiritually in Israel. And when he died, the nation was in chaos. Into that chaos, Hezekiah came at the age of 25. But Hezekiah, relying on the Lord God of his fathers for strength, and that's what his name means, Jehovah is my strength, relying on Jehovah his God for strength, brought about a great reformation in the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah reversed all of the ungodly policies of his father Ahaz. He opened the doors of the temple and repaired that which was broken down in it. He brought back the celebration of the Passover, even inviting the remnant in the kingdom of the 10 tribes to come and celebrate the Passover with the kingdom of Judah. He ordained the priesthood and organized the priesthood again to lead God's people in worship. And says 2 Kings 18 verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Hezekiah also reversed the policy of his father Ahaz, by which Judah had become tributary to the powerful empire of Assyria. To drive away his enemies from the borders of Judah, on one occasion Ahaz had appealed to the kingdom of Assyria for help, rather than turning to Jehovah God. The king of Assyria had come to Ahaz's assistance, but had also levied heavy tribute upon Judah and made Judah his vassal kingdom. Hezekiah realized only God could be king in his kingdom, and so he threw off the Assyrian yoke. 2 Kings 18 verse 7 says that he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. But as you might imagine, Assyria did not take too kindly to that open rebellion. And the king of Assyria, named Sennacherib, came with a mighty army into Judah. He took many of the fenced or walled cities, and then he came even to the gates of Jerusalem itself and surrounded the city with an army that was at least 185,000 soldiers. Hezekiah bravely led the defense of Jerusalem against the Assyrians. He rallied the people. He prepared them for war by equipping them with weapons and by building up and strengthening the walls of Jerusalem. But above all, he exhorted the people to trust in that one thing that is the strong refuge of God's people and into which God's people run and are safe. And that is the name of Jehovah God of the covenant. But in those days, as we read at the beginning of our text, in those days, the days when his nation needed him so badly, the days when he was leading the defense of the kingdom against her enemies on behalf of the Lord of hosts, Hezekiah was sick unto death. This was a test of his faith. This was a test of Hezekiah's faith in Jehovah. It was a severe test of faith. But it was a test of faith which God knew Hezekiah could withstand, because a test of faith is not for God to find out how strong his people's faith is. God knows the strength of the gift of faith that he gives to his people. It was for Hezekiah to understand how deeply his father loved him and how strong his father's arm was in the defense of his child and of his church. This is therefore instructive for us as God's people today. God often brings his children and his church into an impossible situation from an earthly point of view, a situation from which it looks we or the church can never be delivered. God did that in Israel's history. Think of the days of Ahab, when it appeared all the nation went after Ahab and Jezebel in the worship of Baal. But 7,000 were left who did not bow the knee to Baal. Think of the days of the Reformation on the continent and in this country, when it appeared that the church faithful to the doctrines of grace was very small and beset on every side by the persecutions of Rome and the ungodly civil rulers whom Rome rallied to her cause. So here, the situation of the church in Jerusalem appeared impossible. Surrounded by an army of at least 185,000, and her king laid on a bed of affliction. But in response to that affliction, her king prayed unto the Lord. And those effectual, fervent prayers of righteous Hezekiah availed much for the salvation of himself and of God's people. Hezekiah in praying is a picture, an Old Testament type of another who prayed for the salvation of God's people, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that if it be possible, the cup of his father's wrath pass from him. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That was a prayer by Jesus Christ for the salvation of his church. And Hezekiah was a picture of that. We read in 2 Kings 20 verse 5 that Hezekiah is called the captain of my people. And the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 calls Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation. So let's consider this text this morning under the theme Hezekiah's healing from his deadly sickness. Hezekiah's healing from his deadly sickness. First, that healing was prayerfully sought. Second, that it was sovereignly accomplished. And third, that it was miraculously confirmed. King Hezekiah was sick unto death. And we said that he was sick unto death in those days. And there could be some question about what those days were. Were they the days of the Assyrian invasion, or were they the days after, immediately following the Assyrian invasion? Because we read at the end of 2 Kings 19 of God's deliverance of Jerusalem from Sennacherib and from his army, the mighty miracle of the angel of the Lord going into the camp of the Assyrians and in one night slaying 185,000 of them, so that in the morning when the Israelites stood on the walls of Jerusalem, they saw the Assyrians as all dead bodies. So that those days could be the days after the Assyrian invasion. But it's more probable that those days refer to the days of the Assyrian invasion. And that would account for the fervency on the one hand of Hezekiah's prayers and for his distress that at such a time when the nation, as it appeared, needed him most, the Lord struck him down with this deadly sickness. When the nation needed him most, he was unable to assist and to lead them against their enemies. So that God's trials came upon Hezekiah like the waves of the sea, one after another. And we can relate to that experience. Most of us can. That in our lives, the trials of God come upon us like the waves of the sea. Many things beset us at once, or scarcely is one taken away, then it appears God sends another in its place, and we see no end to the trials of our faith. Hezekiah's trial was severe. His sickness was not just a cold or a touch of something, but, says verse 1 of the text, he was sick unto death. We know this too from Hezekiah's own mouth, because he sings in his song, Isaiah 38, verse 9, or verse 10, I shall go to the gates of the grave. And in verse 11, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Hezekiah expected that he would die. His disease, according to verse 7 of the text, was apparently some kind of boil, for Isaiah ordered that they take a lump of figs and lay it on the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. Moreover, this disease progressed rapidly in the king's life. We take that too from his song in Isaiah 38, verses 12 and 13, where Hezekiah compares his experience in the jaws of his sickness to a weaver, a weaver in old time, weaving his cloth on a loom, who suddenly cuts the thread that connects the cloth to the loom on which he is weaving that cloth, so that there's a separation. Hezekiah says, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. He felt his life quickly coming to an end. But at this time of distress for himself personally and for the nation, when Hezekiah might have expected and certainly desired a word of comfort and assurance from Jehovah God, there was no such word. Instead, the prophet Isaiah came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Put ourselves in Hezekiah's shoes for a moment. We're in such a distressing situation. We are laid on a bed of sickness when it appears that our best years are ahead of us, when our whole life lays before us, when our wives, our spouse, and our children need us, when we have a place in God's church. And instead of coming with a word of comfort and assurance from the word of God, the minister comes to us and says, get your house ready. You're going to die and not live. Hezekiah was troubled by that word from God. He speaks of that trouble and distress too in his song. Verse 15 of Isaiah 38. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. His soul was bitter. And in verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. That bitterness was due to the fact that this word was apparently final. Hezekiah was told to set his house in order. Today that would be like being told to write your will, to get your affairs of house and business in order for provision for your family upon your death. Hezekiah was told to get his house in order. That was troubling. It was troubling, and it caused him bitterness of soul too, because Hezekiah was not a very old man at this time. It appeared that he was being cut off indeed in the middle of his life. He was probably about 39 years old. And we can calculate that by the fact that if he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and as 2 Kings 18 verse 2 tells us, he reigned 29 years, he died at 54. But the Lord added 15 years to his life. And 54 minus 15 is 39. For us today, 39 is not very old. And Hezekiah did not feel himself to be an old man. And yet, in the middle of his life, he's told he will be cut off. And he speaks of that too in his song, in Isaiah 38 verse 10. I am deprived of the residue of my years. There's years that remain to me yet, and I'm deprived of them. But above all, Hezekiah's soul was bitter at that word of God, because the house or family that he was told to get in order had no male heir, no male child in it. And that was a severe worry, and caused great distress to Hezekiah, because he was a godly king. And as a godly king, he lived in the hope and in the assurance of the fulfillment of God's promise of the sure mercies of David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 17, that God would establish David's son and kingdom forever, not in David's son Solomon, but in the son of David, who would be greater than either David or Solomon. The seed of the woman of Genesis 3 verse 15. The virgin son of Isaiah 7 verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ. Hezekiah knew that David must come from his line, the line of David. And if there was no male heir in his house to carry on the line of David, if he died without producing such a male child to carry on that line, this was a death sentence, not only for Hezekiah, but for God's promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. That would be distressing to any believer. It was distressing to Hezekiah and caused great bitterness of soul. But Hezekiah's response to God's word in his affliction is instructive for us too. Although he had great bitterness of soul, he did not rebel against the Lord. He did not express anger. He did not tick out at God's prophet or at the Lord Jehovah. But he confesses in his song, Isaiah 38 verse 15. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. He responded with submission to the will of God and prayer. He lifted up his voice to Jehovah in prayer, and he wept. We read of that in verses 2 and 3 of the text. He turned his face to the wall. That was not an expression of rebellion against God's word. Sometimes it's interpreted that way, that this was an expression on Hezekiah's part of dissatisfaction with God's word, in turning his back on God's prophet and facing the wall. He was acting kind of in a childish way, in the way that Ahab acted when Naboth told him he couldn't have his vineyard, and Ahab went home and he ate no bread and he sulked in bed. But that's not what Hezekiah was doing, beloved. He was turning his face to the wall to prepare to be in conversation with Jehovah in prayer. This was the only way on his sickbed he could enter into his inner closet, as Jesus instructs us to do in Matthew 5, and be alone with Jehovah in prayer. Because only Jehovah could hear the words that Hezekiah's soul now poured forth. Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. That's Hezekiah's prayer. And that prayer is instructive for us about what our prayers out of deepest affliction should be. It's a very Christ-like prayer that submits to the will of God and that at the same time beseeches God. Hezekiah first expresses faith in Jehovah God. Notice in verse 3, he doesn't pray just to God, to some supreme being who may be out there and who may be greater than us, but he prays to the Lord, the I am that I am, that keeps covenant and mercy with his children to 1,000 generations and upholds the covenant that he has made in Jesus Christ. To that God, Hezekiah addresses himself in his affliction. But the words of his prayer after that may be somewhat confusing or perplexing for us, because we don't read of Hezekiah praying for any healing from sickness. We don't hear him praying for a son. And we see that apparently he focuses on himself and on his own works. He says, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. Why does Hezekiah pray that way? Certainly not because he is bringing his works before God and trying, as it were, to bargain with God, saying, God, look at all the ways that I've obeyed you. Look at how I've done all these good works. Isn't it time that you did me a good turn by healing me so that I can lead your people in defeating their enemies? That's certainly not what Hezekiah was doing. But here he's focusing in his prayer on God's works of salvation. And he is pleading God's mercy. He doesn't ask for anything except for God to remember him. He pleads only the works of God in salvation. And he does that in especially three ways. First, he prays that God will remember how he has walked before him with a perfect heart. And in New Testament terminology, or in theological terminology, we would say that Hezekiah is pleading God's work of justification. Because in justification, God accounts us as perfect and as righteous in his sight as we appear before him. He does not account us as guilty on account of our sins, but he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ and accounts us as perfect. Hezekiah wouldn't have spoken of justification in so many words, but by praying for God to remember that he had a perfect heart, he was pleading God's work of justification in Jesus Christ. Second, Hezekiah prays that God will remember that he has done that which is good in God's sight. And again, in theological terms, we would say he is speaking here of God's work of sanctification, of making his people holy. Hezekiah understood that God determines what a good work is, that it comes out of faith in God, that it's performed according to God's law of love and directed at God's glory. And Hezekiah says, Lord, I've done that which is good, not of myself. He would be the first to admit that his works of reforming the nation were done in weakness and sin. But he pleads for God to see the good that he has done for Christ's sake. And then Hezekiah prays for God to remember him. And that word remember is a plea for preservation, what we would call the preservation of the saints. Hezekiah understands that he can never fall out of God's hand, that God can never forget his people. But Hezekiah here is strengthening himself against a temptation that Satan brings to all the children of God in their afflictions. The temptation to look at the outward circumstances of our life. And Satan asks us, is this evidence that God loves you, that God remembers you, that God will avert all evil or turn it to your profit? Why do you yet trust in God? And the believing saint, as Hezekiah does, responds to that temptation with, remember me now. Remember me not for my own sake, but remember me for the sake of Jesus Christ and his cross. Hezekiah prayed for such preservation and strengthened himself. And then he wept. Hezekiah's prayer was accompanied with tears. This was not just a rote prayer. This was not just a prayer that rolled off Hezekiah's lips without thought. But it was the deepest expression of his soul and of his heart. He had bitterness of soul. This was not a selfish weeping, but he wept for God's church. He wept for God's promise. He wept because God didn't appear to be keeping his word. He knew God would keep his word, but at this time he just didn't see how that would be possible. And overcome by emotion, and overcome by all that was going on, he wept. But that too was an act of faith, because God's children are never ashamed to weep before the face of their Father in heaven. They believe the words of Psalm 56, verse 8, that God keeps our tears in a bottle and writes them in his book. So Hezekiah wept before the Lord. And in that too, even in that weeping, he was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayers and in his weeping. Because Hebrews 5 verse 7 says that in the days of his flesh, Christ offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Hezekiah was heard also in that he feared, and God sovereignly accomplished his deliverance, his healing from his deadly sickness. God's answer came in the way of Hezekiah's praying for it. And we'll come to that. God sovereignly accomplished the healing, but he did it in the way of Hezekiah's praying for it. We notice first how speedy that answer was. Hezekiah sings in his song, Isaiah 38, verse 20, "The Lord was ready to save me." And God showed himself ready to save Hezekiah by giving a speedy answer to his prayer. Isaiah had just left the king's palace before he had gone out into the middle court. We read in verse 4 of the text, into the middle part of the king's palace, when the word of the Lord came to him again, "Turn around and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee." And the lesson for us is not that God will always answer our prayers as speedily as he did Hezekiah's, or by giving us what we pray for as speedily as he gave to Hezekiah. He may be pleased to answer us with the words of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." But the application to us is pray. Pray to God. Pray in faith, knowing that He always hears and always answers the prayers of His children, as He heard and answers Hezekiah's prayer. In answer to Hezekiah's prayer, God sovereignly accomplished his healing. God used in that healing means. And that's instructive for us as well. Verse 7 of the text says that when Isaiah returned, he instructed his servants, Hezekiah's servants, to take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, if we had been there and we saw the king near unto death in his bed from his boil and heard the words of the prophet, "Lay a lump of figs on the boil," I dare say we would have thought that to be ridiculous advice and perhaps even scoffed in disbelief. What good is this going to do? The king is near death and we're to lay figs on the boil? But God used means. Figs were a fruit that have healing properties in them. And those juices of the figs, when they were made into a plaster or a plaster, as Isaiah 38 verse 22 says, and the juices began to work into Hezekiah's body, began to work healing in his body. And think of today, when we go to the doctor and he prescribes a little pill to take away some pain in our body or to alleviate the effects of some disease, or we trust in a surgeon who is flesh and blood like we are to set right a broken bone or to remove the abscess, the cancerous tumor from our body. Those two are ridiculous means as far as they go. A little pill or a flesh and blood man to heal us. And yet through those means, God is pleased to accomplish His will. So to the prayers of God's people. Because we said God accomplished Hezekiah's healing in the way of His prayers. Prayer to the world appears foolishness. We speak to someone who these eyes can't see and pour out our hearts to a God who appears not to be there. And yet God is pleased through our prayers to accomplish His will. We receive a vivid illustration of that in Revelation chapter 8, when the prayers of God's people bring forth the judgments upon this wicked world that prepare the world for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So through Hezekiah's prayers, God accomplished His sovereign will for the salvation of His church and of His people. Now, having set that forth, we have to deal with a grave error, a false and dangerous notion that certain in the church will use this text to try to prove. And that is the notion that prayer changes things. Specifically, that prayer changes God's mind. Using a grain of truth, as all false teachings do, these Christians who believe this notion will say God cannot lie. He's a God of truth. So He was really telling the truth when He came to Hezekiah and He said, "Get your house in order because you're going to die." But Hezekiah's prayers were so fervent and his tears were so moving in response to that word of God that God had to do something that he was at first not planning on, or at least not willing to do. He had to change his mind. He had to change his behavior. in response to Hezekiah's prayer, so that instead of killing Hezekiah by that boil and doing him to death, he healed Hezekiah and added 15 years to his life and gave him a son. Hezekiah changed God's mind by his prayers. And they say Christians today can do the same by fervently praying to God for the healing of someone in church, or by forming prayer chains for this or that to happen in society. We can change God's mind. But the awful truth, beloved, is that those who pray to a God whose mind is changeable by their prayers are not praying to Jehovah God, the God to whom Hezekiah addressed his prayer. And if we're honest with ourselves, would we dare to pray if we knew we could change God's mind? Hezekiah's prayers did not change God's mind, but through them God revealed his sovereign will for the salvation of Hezekiah and of his church. And the very language of the text proves that. In verses 5 and 6, God's words, "I will heal, and I will add, and I will defend," are written in the original in such a way that they emphasize the sovereign hand of Jehovah God at work in time and history, in the events of his people's lives and in the events of his church. Working his hand is to accomplish his sovereign will according to his plan made before the foundation of the world. It wasn't as if God originally planned that Hezekiah would live only 39 years and then decided to add 15 years, but Jehovah from eternity planned to heal Hezekiah, to add 15 years to his life, and in those 15 years to give him a son. And it was through these prayers of Hezekiah that God made that revelation known to his child and pleased to make it known to his church. And in those 15 years, God accomplished his word too of giving Hezekiah a son. 2 Kings 21 verse 1. Manasseh. Now Hezekiah couldn't know that his son Manasseh would outdo even his father Ahaz in wickedness and in leading the nation into idolatry, until God converted Manasseh late in life in prison in Babylon. God mercifully hid that knowledge from Hezekiah, as he mercifully hides from us what will befall us or our children in the years of our life that lie before us. For now, Hezekiah could be certain and absolutely sure that God's promise of salvation in Jesus Christ was safe. And Hezekiah determined, as he says in Isaiah 38 verse 19, that as a father, he would to his children make known God's truth, including the truth of Jehovah's salvation and of how God had sovereignly accomplished his healing from his sickness. But God didn't just have a word for Hezekiah. Remember, he's not the only one in distressing circumstances at this time. God's church in the world needed to hear a word of salvation from their sovereign God. They're surrounded at this time, remember, by 185,000 enemy soldiers who are ready to break through the walls and kill every last one of them in the city of Jerusalem. They too need to hear that the sovereign Jehovah is at work in the circumstances of history for their salvation. And that's what God gives to his church in verse 6 of the text. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And once again, the very language of that emphasizes God's sovereign hand at work. I will defend and I will deliver, says God. As God granted healing to his people's king, so he would grant deliverance to his church. This was a comfortable word to Jerusalem and to the hearts of God's people. God had promised in 2 Kings 19, verse 34, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. The same words found in verse 6 of the text. But then Hezekiah had become sick, and the church's leader had appeared to be at death's door. It didn't look to the people like God was delivering his city and defending it from the hand of the king of Assyria. But now God comes a second time and repeats his promise. And this time, he accomplished the deliverance of his people when he sent the angel of the Lord into the camp of the Assyrians. And in one night, his angel slew 185,000 of the enemy. And then when the king of the Assyrians returned to his kingdom, he was slaughtered by his own sons as he was worshiping in the house of his God. And so God accomplished his vengeance upon his enemies and the deliverance of his church. And this is a comfortable word to us today too, because we are still surrounded by Assyria. Assyria is the wicked world round about us, the world that is given over to the worship of man and to the worship of pleasure, the world that grows more and more wicked and grows more and more in its determination to root the church out of the earth and by laws to outlaw the church and to outlaw the right worship of God and the living of the Christian life. We need to hear this comfortable word too. And we hear it from the lips and from the word of God himself. I will deliver you from Assyria, from this world, and I will defend you, and I will preserve you as my church for my glory and for the honor of Jesus Christ. It is for Christ's sake that God gave his promise to deliver Hezekiah and his church. And that comes out in two phrases of the text, which is why we read 2 Kings 21 through 11 and not Isaiah 38 verses 1 through 8, which records basically the same history. The first of those phrases is found in verse 6. I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And when God says, I will defend this city for David's sake, it's as much as if he was saying, I will defend this city for Christ's sake, because Christ must come from David's line. And if David's line is cut off, there will be no Christ, and I will have no glory when I save my people by the cross of my only begotten Son and accomplish and do all that is necessary for their salvation. This is a promise of deliverance for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, Jehovah delivered Jerusalem, because not only was his people there, but there too was his temple. His temple that represented the fellowship that God enjoys with his people in his covenant, in Jesus Christ, who would declare of himself in Matthew 12, verse 6, that he was greater than the temple, and who embodies in his own person, as God and man united in one person, the fellowship of God's covenant with his elect people in Christ. It is for Christ's sake, too, that God gives you and to you and me the same promise. I will defend you for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And God gives us that promise because God sees us as righteous in Christ and worthy of eternal life. Hezekiah sings in his song, Isaiah 38, verse 17, Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And that's what God did when he put all of our sins on Jesus Christ on the cross, and then turned his back on Christ on the cross during the 3 hours of darkness and poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ bore that wrath and delivered our souls from the pit of corruption. And that's the importance of the second phrase in the text. In verse 5, Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, as Hezekiah was the captain of Jehovah's people. And the trials of our faith and of the church today are not signs of God's killing anger, therefore, or of his wrath to destroy us, but our fiery trials, so that as Peter wrote to the church in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God miraculously confirmed his promise of salvation and deliverance to Hezekiah and to Jerusalem and to us. God miraculously confirmed that promise with the miracle, the wonder of moving the sign, the shadow, 10 degrees backward on the dial of Ahaz. Now, what does that mean? That means that from his sick bed where he lay, Hezekiah could see the sundial that his father Ahaz had built. This was a way of marking time through the day. Something perhaps like the face of a clock, but laying horizontal, not vertical on the wall. And one could mark the passage of time through the day by where the shadow fell on the face of that dial. And Isaiah pointed at that dial and he said, What shall be this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken? Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? There's some question too about what a degree marked. Was it 10 hours? That seems unlikely, far too long. Was a degree measuring 5 minutes, as it does on our clocks, so that by moving it 10 degrees backward, God was moving it back 35 minutes or so? What was a degree? We're not told. But the miracle was that God brought the shadow on the face of that dial 10 degrees backward from where it was. In Isaiah 38, verse 8, tells us that God moved the sun by his almighty power, so that the shadow moved the sufficient distance on the face of the dial. So the sun returned by which degrees it was gone down. An amazing miracle and wonder of Jehovah God. But a somewhat strange miracle in response to Hezekiah's question. What sign shalt thou have will I have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken? By that question, Hezekiah was expressing his faith. That was not an unbelieving question, like the question of Zacharias in the temple some many centuries later, when the angel Gabriel came to him and told him that he would have a son. And Zacharias says in Luke 1, What shall be the sign that the Lord will do this? And he was smitten with dumbness for his unbelief. Hezekiah's question was not unbelief. It was faith. Hezekiah understood that God's purpose with signs is to confirm faith in his word. And Hezekiah was, as it were, saying with the father of the demoniac in Mark 19, verse 24, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Because everything I see and everything I'm experiencing does seem to go against what your word is saying. In response to that question of faith, the Lord built up and confirmed Hezekiah's faith by moving the sun. And by moving the sun, moving the shadow 10 degrees backward on that dial. A miraculous confirmation of faith. But what does it mean? Why that sign? It means, first of all, that as God was able to add time to the day by moving the shadow 10 degrees backward, so that it would have to go that 10 degrees forward again and then continue through the rest of the day, God could add time, could add years to Hezekiah's life. But there's a deeper meaning than that as well. And that's this, that everything in time and in history and in the lives of God's people personally, everything is under the sovereign and providential control of Jehovah God to serve the salvation of His people in Christ. The shadow on that dial represented death. We all know Psalm 23 verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the Bible in other places compares our life to a shadow, because death makes our life fragile and fleeting. But that miracle shows that even death is under the sovereign control of God to serve His people's salvation. God, as it were, allowed death to come so close to Hezekiah, and then He moved death back a little bit, giving years to Hezekiah's life, and in those years giving him a son who would continue David's line and who would bring forth the Christ for Hezekiah's and our salvation. So God controls all things and makes all things subservient to our salvation, so that as we confess in question and answer one, not a hair can fall from my head. And the number 10, 10 degrees, is not a random number, but 10 underscores that truth. It puts an underline under that truth that all things are under God's sovereign control. Because 10 is the number of completeness in Scripture. And that the shadow was moved backward 10 degrees means that all things are under God's control and God will perform all things that need to be done for His glory and for our salvation. 10 assures us that God, who has begun a good work in us, will perform that work unto its completion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where we and Hezekiah and all the redeemed saints of the Lord will sing our songs upon the stringed instruments all the days of our life, which will be eternal life in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou dost rule in heaven and on earth, in all the lives of nations and in all the circumstances of our personal lives and those of our children, and dost make all things, sickness, suffering, even death itself, subservient to our salvation. We pray that we may humble ourselves before Thee, that we may so confess Thy sovereignty as Hezekiah did, and be comforted in Thy sovereign control of all things. Father, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief, and forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.